الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us the opportunity to gather here for His remembrance. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned in a gathering, then He mentions those people in a gathering better than it. It comes in the Quran, فَاذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ وَاشْكُرُولِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ, that remember me and I will remember you. And if a person remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in themselves, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembers that individual. Now know that any time there are two people who have a very strong connection, any person who is deeply in love with another individual, it is not enough for that individual just to be in love with the other person, they also want reciprocation. They also want that person to love them. So if one person is all the time thinking about the other individual, all the time wondering about the other individual, what are they doing right now, how are they doing this right now, they must be doing this. You ask a mother who sends her child away to college, all the time she says, beta might be eating right now, beta is probably sleeping right now. All the time they're just worried about their child, what they're doing. Even though they're maybe hundreds and hundreds of miles away, but if one time the child, the object of their love, remembers them and gives them a call, unko kaisi khushi hoti hai? They get so happy, the mother, she says, oh, my son remembered me. Similarly, if a person loves his wife, and the wife remembers that the individual, then the person feels good about it. And especially if there's someone who's very important, right? Someone of very high status. If that person, generally people who have that type of position, everyone's tawajjuh, everyone's focus and attention is on that individual. But that person is only one person. They cannot think about everyone else. So if a person gets remembered by that individual, the person feels so special and they feel so important. So imagine who could be more singular, who could be more important than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza. It's one thing that we pray our salah, even though we pray with so much ghafla, right? And the whole world is full of the lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. So we might be remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we desire that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also remember us. So if one way to create this circumstance is to engage in His remembrance. So if we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's like putting yourself on the map. It's like putting yourself on the map. For example, you take a person who is a teacher, and there's a whole class of students. There's so many students in the class. Now the teacher, he cannot know everyone's name. But sometimes there's one student who studies harder than everyone else. There's one student who asks questions in class. Because of that, that student comes to prominence and he grabs the attention of the teacher. So much so that sometimes he even goes home and he tells his wife, I have this one student in my class, he always comes after class and he asks me questions. I have this one student in class, everyone else is texting, but he's actually paying attention. So that person, it grabbed the attention of the teacher. Why? Because of he had made some type of effort from his side. In the same way, when a person makes some effort to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this attracts the attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So much so that if a person does it privately, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembers that person privately. If a person does it publicly, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembers that person publicly in a gathering, which is also the proof, right, that zikr can be done in a gathering. Right, if there's no permissibility for it to be done in a gathering, then what is the point of mentioning, right, that if you remember me in a gathering, then I will remember him in a gathering better than it, meaning the gathering of angels. Meaning there has to be some type of permissibility. And we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he passed by two gatherings. One of them were engaged in knowledge, and the other group were engaged in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. He sat with the people who were gaining knowledge. Inni bu'ithu mu'allima, I've been sent as a teacher. But he did not forbid, nor did he object to the other gathering. And so when Rasulullah says something, keeps quiet about a certain matter that happens in his presence, then that also becomes adequate proof of his permissibility. This is the iqrar of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In any case, this thing, the word dhikr has been used for different things in the Qur'an. Sometimes it is used to refer to the Qur'an itself. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَذَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ, that we have sent down the dhikr. وَإِنَّ لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ And we are the ones who are going to protect it. And the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected this Qur'an throughout the ages is through the hearts of the Hufaz, subhanAllah. And there's no other religious tradition that can claim such a fundamental aspect of their religion to be the memorization and recitation of their book in the way that the Muslims hold to it. This is something which is completely unique in human history. The people, hundreds and scores of people are committing the Quran to memory. Anyway, that's one example of how dhikr is used in the Quran. Another way that dhikr is used in the Quran is to refer to what we call the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just general remembrance. Now there's two subcategories, and that is also in the Quran. ادعوا ربكم تضرعا واذكر ربك في نفسك تضرعا وخيفة دون الجهر من القول بالغدو والآصال ولا تكن من الغافلين. That واذكر ربك and remember your Lord في نفسك. يعني in your heart. في نفسك, نفس means نفس is نفس. But what does that really mean? Mufti Shafi in his tafsir, he says, أي في قلبك, يعني in your heart. وَإِنْ كَانَ يَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ فِي كُلِّ أَحْيَانِ We know this was the hal of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He used to remember Allah all of the time. Obviously, he wasn't all the time. He was doing other things as well. He could not have remembered him with his tongue. He had to remember it in his heart. وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ فِي نَفْسِكَ So the first part is تَضَرَّعًا وَخِيفًا That in awe and in humility and in awe. This is the first time. And it's fi nafsik. This is what we call dhikr qalbi. This is a quiet zikr. This zikr occurs within the heart. And then the other one is dun al jahri min al qawli bil ghudu'i wal asal. Then dun al jahr, not very loud, min al qawl. So you're actually enunciating, you're actually saying it. And this is what we call dhikr lisani. So two types. So zikr can be used for Quran, it can be used for the commonplace type of word that when we say dhikr, what we mean by remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's used for other, for another meaning as well in the Quran. But and for this, when we use it in the general sense of meaning remembrance, it can have two subcategories. It can either mean dhikr qalbi, that's one way to do dhikr, and the other way to do dhikr is dhikr lisani, when a person actually does dhikr on the tongue. For example, kalimatani khafifatani al lisani habibatani ya rahmani thaqilatani fil mizani. Subhanallah wa bihamdi, Subhanallah al-Azim. Aw kama qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They're two words, they're so light on the tongue, right? They're beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're heavy on the scales. Subhanallah wa bihamdi, Subhanallah al-Azim. So a person can say this, and this will earn them so much reward. Or similarly, for example, after Salah, we read Subhanallah 33 times. We read Alhamdulillah 33 times. In Tasbih Fatimi, we read Allahu Akbar 34 times. Or a person reads it 33 times and reads La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahu al-mulku wa lahu al-hamdu yuhyi wa yumeet wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. So there's different adhkar which are done with the tongue, and there's done that which is done in the heart. Now understand that when a person engages in zikr, this is something which a person should not just think that this is an optional thing that I do in my life. And a person should not think that if I'm doing this, this is a bonus, and if I'm not doing it, there's no big deal. This is one of the fundamental aspects of the deen. If a person understands that as-salatu imaduddin, that salah is the very pillar of the deen, then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَأَقِمُ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ And He said, establish prayer for what reason? لِذِكْرِ For my remembrance, for my dhikr. So it shows that if there's the core of the deen, then there's a core of the core. And so zikr is such a... It's even been said that, the ayah, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِ فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشًا Not that ayah. وَمَنْ يُعْرِضْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ رَبِّهِ يَسْلُكُهُ عَذَابٌ سَعِيدًا That this is punishable. That whoever turns away from the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Mufassirin, there's consensus that dhikr here is not referring to the Qur'an. يَسْلُكُهُ عَذَابٌ سَعِيدًا He will be pushed to a torment. عَذَابًا So it's a person should not just deem it that, oh, this is something just to do on the side. It's not a big deal if I skip dhikr or don't have any dhikr in my life. It's actually a very big deal. I mean, imagine when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending His prophets, Musa and Harun. He's sending them to Fir'aun. He's telling them to give da'wah. They're going to give da'wah, it could be their head. Their life is on the line. Right? اذهبا إلى فرعون إنه طغى فقول هل لك إلى أن تزكى وأهديك إلى ربك فتخشى فأراه الله الآية الكبرى فكذب وعصى ثم أدبر يسعى فحشر فنادى. They're going so for such a great task, right? This a person would constantly be thinking, what am I going to say? How am I going to say it? What should I do? What if he does this? It will be completely coming over the individual's mind if a person had to do this. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in that very difficult moment, what did he tell Musa and Harun alayhim salam? And these are the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not just a regular da'i. Right? These were the prophets of Allah. He told him, وَلَا تَنْيَا فِي ذِكْرِ. Do not weaken. Right? Do not slacken in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in that time. In fact, in another ayah it comes, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, إِذَا لِقِيتُمْ فِيَةً If you meet another party in battle, فَثْبُتُوا Then stand firm. And then what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا And then make the dhikr of Allah. And he didn't. He could have just said, just remember Allah, and it would have been enough. Right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot. Meaning that just a little bit is not going to cut it. You have to, even in the path, in the state of battle, when a person's life is on the line, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you can't just shrug it off your shoulder. This is the staple of the mu'min. In the same way that the plants, it's winter time outside, you go outside and you see the plants, they need water to grow. If you don't put water, then the plants just wither and die away. If you don't put dhikr for the heart, then the heart will also die. There's many, 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 many benefits. It's a very long talk about all the benefits of dhikr. I just wanted to mention three or four so a person can understand how, you know, beneficial it is in their life. Right? One of the first benefits that comes to mind is that this is, you know, so many people say that I'm so stressed. I have so many difficulties in my life. Life is so hard. I have so much anxiety. Right? Itne musibatein hain. They have all these things which all the time they're coming home, they're worried about work the next day, and then they're worried about paying the bills, and they're worried about their family and their extended members of their family and this and that. There's always something which is taking over a person's mind, and it seems that there's no rest. So much so that a person is trying to go to sleep at night, and they can't go to sleep at night because they have so many things racing through their mind. Right? It stops them from even sleeping. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His holy book, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبُ That it is not, with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the settling of the heart, is the itminan of the hearts. So the ultimate stress release, in one way is to engage in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If one is constant in this and one is active in this, it will de-stress an individual. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems in your life. Right? If I say, you know, tasbih 100 times, that all my problems will go away. If that was the case, then Rasulullah would never have been met with any problems, and nor would the Sahaba would have been met with any problems, nor our Akabir would have been met with any problems. That's not the situation. But what is the situation that even though one is put in a time of tribulation, you can have trouble at work, you can have trouble at home, you can have trouble from all directions, but when you gain when you hold on to or latch onto dhikr, it gives you stability in the storm. Right? You're able to stay stable, that even though around you the whole world is going up and down, but inside there's a certain type of strength that comes into an individual. It's very difficult to describe, but when you actually experience it, even in the most tough times, there's a type of sweetness, there's a type of itminan or sukoon that comes in the heart. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have some degree of worry, but there's even in the worry, there's sukoon. It's like an ultimate paradox. So this is one of the benefits. One of the other benefits is that it is very helpful in preventing shaitan from attacking an individual. Right? I've given in the past the example of, you know, that comes in hadith, it's Tafsir ibn Kathir, about, you know, a person who's being, you know, hounded by the enemy, and then they run into a protected fortress, and the enemy was shaitan, right? And the fortress, as it comes in, right, in the riwayah, when Isa alayhi salam went and spoke to Yahya alayhi salam, and he told him that he had to tell certain things, that his nation certain things. So when he went into the protected fortress, that fortress was what? The fortress was the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person engages in dhikr, they start to protect themselves from shaitan. Person will say, and this is not only in hadith, I mean, you look in Quran, Was it فَإِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا. That when a group of the shaitan, they try to instigate them, they try to touch them. Mas is literally to touch. So shaitan is making his attack, right? He's making his hujum on the individual. What do these people do? تَذَكَّرُوا. Right? They remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when they do the dhikr, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ. Then everything, Allah gives them a certain type of basira. Everything becomes very clear and plain what is happening. Because, and know that the plot of shaitan is weak. إِنَّ كَيْدَ الشَّيْطَانِ كَانَ ضَعِيفًا. His makar, his plot, all of it is very weak. It just so happens that when a person doesn't engage in dhikr, he becomes so ghafil that even a small trick is enough to do a person in. Doesn't necessarily mean that shaitan is necessarily the most sophisticated and the most trickiest person. I mean, his plots are so sometimes so simple and so childish. But in the same way, for example, if a person doesn't have any money in his pocket and he's walking around, he's not going to be worried about it because he has no money in his pocket. And if he's ghafil of that, it's very easy for someone to pull something out of his pocket. But if someone has something to protect it all the time, even if no one is around him, from time to time, his hand goes to his pocket and sees, is my wallet still there? Because he's worried now. He has something to protect. One of the things that we all have to protect is our iman. So people who complain that I have so many dirty thoughts, people who complain that I have, cannot keep any kind of concentration in my salah, people who say that all the time I'm worried about something, one of the way to get rid of all of this, to wipe it out, is to engage more and more in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very powerful. Understand that the different things in the deen have different lights. There's anwarat. There used to be a person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given the ability, when the person would say something, right? He would be saying, for example, hadith. And he says, no, that's wrong, when the person was saying it. He says, you know the hadith? He says, what is the correct thing? He says, no, I don't know. And he said, then how do you know it's wrong? He said, just go check in the book, it's wrong. And they would go and check in it and turn and end up being wrong. Right? He says, this is not the hadith. So no, he had this type of thing. And so the Quran has this. And so they asked him, how do you do this? And he says that, when you're speaking the words of Rasulullah, there's certain nur that used to come out, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it apparent to me. And when you spoke other than the words of Rasulullah, then that stopped. So when that nur stopped coming from your mouth, then I knew that that wasn't the words of Rasulullah, but I don't know what the words really were. So through a person's piety, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given that person his kashf. He had given him this type of basira where he was able to notice these things, but he didn't know exactly what it was. So the Quran has a different type of nur, the dhikr has a different type of nur, and the nur of the Quran is very heavy, extremely, extremely, extremely heavy. It actually comes in the Quran, literally the word heavy. Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila. We're going to throw upon you a heavy word. Heavy word. قَوْلًا ثَقِيلًا. ثَقِيل in Arabic means heavy. When the wahi used to come on Rasulullah, when a person's, one of the sahabi, if I'm not mistaken, his part of his body was underneath Rasulullah's portion of his body, and he felt that it was going to become crushed from the weight of the wahi coming down. When it was coming down on a camel, the camel would even be bowing from the weight of the wahi. It had a physical weight. Now imagine if it has so much power in the spiritual realm that it can manifest in the physical realm, that how much of a weight it has on the heart. So if you say that the Quran has such a strong nur, then no one would have to do dhikr. So actually one person had asked me this, that afdalu dhikri al Quran, the best dhikr is Quran, so why do we have to even do any dhikr? And a person will say, yes, that's actually really, that makes sort of makes sense. That's the best dhikr, why should I read anything? I should just read Quran, I'll be perfect, I'll be done. Well, let me just give you one simple answer to that. It's like if I say that, the best food that I like is Malay chicken. Right? That's the best food. Might be the best food, but if you eat it every day, what's going to happen? Right? At the third day, you might even throw up when you eat it again. Right? When they say, for example, that that meat is sayyidu ta'am, it's the best of the ta'am. That doesn't mean that you have to eat meat every day. Everyone, one of the shuyukh, he said that, and no, you don't visit the Sayyid every day, right? So in the same way, for us, we of course visit our Sayyid, right? We eat meat every day for most individuals, but understand that just, you have to take it in context. It's not so, you can't be so simplistic about it. And there's other reasonings as well. Anyway, what we were saying, okay, this has a certain type of nur. For that, but so if you follow this line of reasoning, the person who should be the most spiritual, the most righteous, the most pious is the Hafiz of the Quran. No one reads more Quran than them, or the teacher of the Quran. They should be at a completely, the nur is coming in their heart day and night, day and night, day and night. They should just be on, you know, cloud nine. But we see, right, so many people we know are Hafiz who don't have any type of spirituality. They know they don't pray on time. They're, you know, doing so many type of sins. They shave their beard. They do all these type of things. And a person thinks that, you know, they're Hafiz of the Quran, and why are they not, you know, so pious? Especially when we know that this nur is coming in them. The reason is that everyone, it's actually in the Quran, إِذَا قُرِيَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. When the Quran is read, فَأَنصِتُوا, keep quiet, right? فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ, listen closely, وَأَنصِتُوا, and keep quiet, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, so that the rahmah of Allah SWT can come on you. So under, there's, in this ayah, it's known that the rahmah of Allah SWT will descend on an individual. Right? Well, if they're just even listening to the Quran, it will descend on an individual. So if the rahmah is coming down, why is not a person benefiting from that rahmah? The idea is that it's like taking a cup and turning it upside down and putting it under the faucet. If you put it under the faucet, no water is going to go in the cup. You have to prepare the heart. And so much of what happens in tazkiyah is actually preparing the heart. So the light of the nur of the Quran is very heavy, and the nur of dhikr is very light. That's, and how do I know, am I making that up? We have already heard the hadith, right? Kalimatani khafifatani. Right? In the Quran, it's a qawlan thaqila, it's heavy. And in the hadith, we're telling kalimatani khafifatani ala lisani. They're light on the tongue. The nur of this is very light. A person can walk around and say, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. When a person engages in type of dhikr, it starts to turn the heart or the compass of the heart in the right way, so that it becomes able to take the anwarat of the Quran. So dhikr itself is not always the end goal. The idea is to prepare the heart so that it can take benefit from the Quran Sharif itself. So when you see, for example, people spending 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, this is all in preparation of the heart for it to take the proper benefit from the Quran, the way the Sahaba took benefit from the Quran. When a single verse was revealed and was able to change their life, and when we read a verse and it doesn't have that effect on our heart, means that there's some type of difference between the readiness of our heart and the readiness of their hearts. So all the, sometimes, you know, the practices that we give students, you give them, you do certain adhkar, do this, a lot of this is preparing the heart so it becomes open, it becomes ready to receive this type of nur. And then later on, you know, it's not so much making dhikr, but it's actually engaging in the Quran. Engaging in the Quran, that's where a person will draw their spiritual benefit and move forward. And, you know, beyond that, then a person will, so initially dhikr, then Quran, and then salah. Because salah has dimensions and dimensions, and it's deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. So a person can really benefit from the depths of salah. So that's one thing. The third benefit of dhikr is it, you know, if a person doesn't take a bath for 2 or 3 days, then they start feeling uncomfortable. Doesn't take a bath for a week, they feel very uncomfortable. And they want to clean themselves. The same way that we want to clean our outside, we should also want to clean our insides. So one of the things that purifies the person from the inside is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has a purifying effect. It has a polishing effect. For everything there is a polish, Allah and the tasfiyatul qulub is in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The polish of the heart is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it starts to rust, when it starts to have some type of defect, the way you clean it, the way you purify it, the way you polish it is through the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This actually revives the hearts. The light, the similitude of those one who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the one who does not is like the difference between the living person and the dead person. So this revives the heart. I'll give you one example. And it takes you to different spiritual maqamat. I'll give you one example from the Quran. Maryam alayhi salam, who doesn't know her? She was such a righteous lady, such a pious lady. And there was one portion in her life where she was just in the monastery. Because, you know, her mother had basically said that I'm going to... إِنِّي نَذَرَتُ لَكَ مَا فِي بَطْنِي مُحَرَّرًا فَتَقَبَّلْ مِنِّي. That, ya Allah, whatever is in my womb, I dedicate it for you, you just take it. Completely for your cause. Right? That's just yours, Allah. And then she, إِنِّي وَضَعْتُهَا أُنْثَى وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُكَ الْأُنْثَى. And she gave birth to a daughter, and she said, you know, a daughter is not the same thing as a boy, right, in terms of doing the work of the deen and this and that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted her qubul and hasana, a beautiful acceptance. And so she was kept in, she went into, she would be in her private meditation. She would spend so much, her fast, subhanAllah, even her fast was from thoughts of anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She would fast from thoughts of the dunya. So much dhikr, so much dhikr, so much dhikr, that she completely went to a different level. At the same time, there was a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who? Zakariya. كُلَّمَا دَخَلَ عَلَيْهَا زَكَرِيَ الْمِحْرَابِ وَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا رِزْقًا. Every time he entered into mihrab, he used to find fruits that were out of season, right? They didn't have airplanes to, you know, ship things from Chile or Argentina or Brazil out of season into Maryam alayhi salam's monastery. There's nothing like that. So first of all, it was out of season. And second of all, she would never even leave her her area. She was just in that area making dhikr. So where is this food coming from? And when he asked her about it, she said, قَالَتْ هُوَ مِنْ عَنْدِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will give risk to whoever He wants without any hisab. She had developed such a closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such a connection, that she saw Him, that He was the person, He was the being, not person, who can give me anything without any reason. Right? She saw Him as, her iman had become so strong, let's put it that way. And even though Zakariya alayhi salam was such a great da'i, from this he was able to take a lesson from her. So he said that, Ya Allah, you are really the one who gives. If you are able to give her fruits out of season, then you can also give me a child out of season. Because he had already grown old, past the age, and his wife had also grown old. And then he made a dua. And when he made that dua got accepted. So understand that when people spend so much time in dhikr and so much time in ibadah and the madaris and the khanqa, these people become the spiritual reserve that become a benefit for other individuals. But later on, Maryam alayhi salam, she was no longer able to stay in her seclusion. She had to come home. When she came home, one time she had to go and, you know, bathe. So فَتَّخَذَتْ was it مَكَانًا شَرْقِيَّةً فَتَّخَذَتْ مِنْ دُونِهِمْ حِجَابًا. That she went to, you know, an eastern area away from people, and she took a hijab so that no one could see her. And then فَأَرْسَلَ إِلَيْهَا رُوحَنَا فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا. She was all by herself, right? Away from everyone else. And she was going to bathe, and then a young man came into in that area. فَأَرْسَلَ إِلَيْهَا رُوحَنَا. It was Jibreel alayhi salam, but he was in the form of a young man. فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا. Right? He came in the form of a human being. And قالت إني أعوذ بك من الرحمن إن كنت تقيا. So she didn't, I mean, if it was any flirtatious woman, if it was any lesser woman, she didn't turn and smile at him. Rather, she said, إني أعوذ بك من الرحمن. See, I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Rahman, from you, إن كنت تقيا. If you have any taqwa, stay away from me. She was really scared because her chastity, her haya was so dominant and so valuable to her. So then anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives her the bashara at that time of Isa alayhi salam. And then she asks in return that how can I have a child, right? وَلَمْ أَكُو بَغِيًّا فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا لَمْ يَمْسَسْنِي بَشَرٌ وَلَمْ أَكُو بَغِيًّا. She said, no man has ever touched me. Man has never touched me. وَلَمْ أَكُوْ بَغِيَّةً. I'm not like a prostitute, I'm not like a loose woman, I'm like not like a woman who is rebellious, who would go out and do something like this. So how can it even happen? And then قَالَ رَبُّكَ إِنَّهُ عَلَيَّ هَيِّنُ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the angel informs her that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, you know, هُوَ عَلَيَّ هَيِّنُ, this is easy for me, that he can do whatever he wants. But the subtle point here is that at one point when she engaged in excessive zikr, she saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as able to do anything. But when she got removed from that environment and she got immersed into the normal world, she was still so pious. She was still so righteous. But there was a little bit of a decrement, right, in her environment. So that now she didn't come to her, at least she enunciated this, not objection, but that, how can this happen? That question came into her mind. Instead of before, if she was in that original state, she would have said, yeah, Allah can do whatever He wants. I'm going to have a child. It's done. But now, because she had switched her, you know, environment, she wasn't engaged in dhikr so much, that there was a different, you know, hal that had come upon her, if you want to say it as such. Anyway, whatever hal that they had, they were still way, way, way beyond what we are. But The idea is that when a person engages in dhikr, this is one way to move forward in their spiritual state. It is like the fuel that moves us forward. And the more that one invests, the more that one puts forward in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they move forward and forward and forward and forward and get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jalla. Many other benefits, but without delving too much into that, I thought that I would just spend the last few moments, you know, just talking about dhikr qalbi, because a lot of people are confused about this concept and how to actually do it. The idea is that a person, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for everything, in there's a certain, many of the ibadat, there's a certain acts of worship, there's a certain amount of limit that is set for those things. But there's one thing which there's no limit that was set. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu zkurullaha dhikran kathira. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abundantly. And there was no limit that was set. And if you want to look for the definition from the Quran, it actually comes. Alladhina yadhkuruna Allaha qiyaman wa qu'udan wa 'ala junubihim. They remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala standing and sitting and on their sides. Meaning a human being can only exist in one of those three states. Either you're standing, you're on your side, or you're lying down. You can't be in any, you can't be floating in the air. So in all of those states, you are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the had that all the time, this is the definition that at all times a person is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the way that a person does this is that they try to develop their heart in such a way that their heart is in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what we call memorial cordis. The heart is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. This takes a little bit of practice. This takes a little bit of practice. But later on it becomes easy. In the beginning, the way that our teachers have said is that it's better for a person to sit in one place. Later on, you can even do it when you're standing, right? Later on, you can even do it with your eyes open. Because once the heart is live and it's quickened and it's, you know, going, then you will be able to do whatever you're doing in your life and still the heart will be in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But before that time, for beginners to get the heart, get that, you know, jump start, for different people, it takes a different amount of time. What you do is you try to cut yourself out from everything, you know, at a particular time. So you set a schedule every day that, you know, between Isha and Tahajjud sometime, or between Fajr and Ishraq time sometime, or between Asr and Maghrib sometime. This is my daily time that I'm going to sit in the dhikr of, do dhikr qalbi. Person sits down and then they clear their mind of everything, right? Throw everything out. And they envision, they become cognizant that the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is descending upon their heart, because it is. That's how we hold on to our iman. It is only through the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is taking away the darkness. We know that when a person sins, for example, a black spot comes upon the heart. So it's dispelling the darkness in the heart and it is filling the heart with light. And then a person in the beginning, for concentration, a person can close their eyes. Right? There's nothing inherently impermissible about that. So you sit down, some people, what they do is they can even put a sheet over their head and they cover their head. The reason there's no thubut in hadith that when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to receive the wahi or the revelation from Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would draw, you know, a cloth over his head or he'd cover his head. And one of the practical benefit of this is the mashayikh have seen that this prevents intisharul khayalat, that, you know, the disbursement of thoughts. The thoughts are always darting here, darting there, going all over the place. Sometimes by placing a physical barrier, it actually creates an element of focus, right? So that the thoughts can't like sort of leave the brain and they're sort of confined into the brain. And then you just clear your mind. You don't think that nothing is there, that you are just sitting and you're thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're in humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? As we said before, ud'u rabbakum tadarra'un wa khifa, in awe and humility. And hopefully this state will translate into a person's salah. So clear everything from a person's mind and then imagine that this rahmah is coming upon one's heart, this nur is coming upon one's heart, is taking away the darkness, is being filled with light. And then the heart is just saying, Allah, Allah, Allah. The heart is saying it, one is not saying it with their tongue. They're not making any movements, right? We don't see Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam necessarily making movements when he was engaging in dhikr. So just sitting in one place, quietly, and just listening to one's heart, training one's heart to say the name, the glorious name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're just listening. It's the easy example that you can understand this with is like you're listening to a radio. When you turn on the radio, if you find the right frequency, then you'll actually hear something. So you're just turning and you're tweaking the frequency so that the heart becomes, you know, quickened and alive, so that's in the remembrance of Allah. And you just sit there and listen. Right? You, technically, to really get benefit, a person should sit 40 minutes, maybe an hour at a time, and they really start getting the benefit of this. Once this becomes alive, then it becomes a source where they're, whatever they're doing, they can be in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's really the goal, is to make our heart like the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he, no matter what he was doing, he was cognizant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was not slackening in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to really have a shauq for dhikr. Understand that sometimes our hearts become so weak, that forget about the Quran, not enjoying it, we cannot even enjoy dhikr. Even doing dhikr to bring ourselves to become calm for 5 minutes. Like sometimes we start students off with 5 minutes of muraqabah. 5 minutes is just to heat up the pan. You're not really getting the same benefit. Even when we sit, for example, for 10 or 15 minutes of dhikr in 1 week, for some people it's difficult. Understand, for people who are really serious about progress, more important than the talk is the dhikr. More important than the talk is the amount of time, a little bit of time that we spend every week in some ways, is the actual dhikr, because that is the real, you know, fuel that drives us forward. So and understand that each type of dhikr, a person likened it to walking through a garden. You know, when you walk through a garden, there's different types of fruits. Just like that, and each fruit has its own taste. And there's different types of flowers, and each flower has its own fragrance. In the same way, when you say La ilaha illallah, there's a certain type of taste to La ilaha illallah. There's a fragrance to La ilaha illallah. When you say Subhanallah wa bihamdi, Subhanallah al-Azim, there's a taste to that. There's a flavor to that. When you say Subhanallah, when you say Alhamdulillah, when you say Allahu Akbar, Allah is great, glory be to Allah. When you say all praises, thank you for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever dhikr a person is gaining, there's a different type of pleasure in this. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those who are abundant in their dhikr, right? And who never slack it. As it comes to that, إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْقَانِتِينَ وَالْقَانِتَاتِ وَالصَّادِقِينَ وَالصَّادِقَاتِ وَالصَّابِرِينَ وَالصَّابِرَاتِ وَالْخَاشِعِينَ وَالْخَاشِعَاتِ وَالْمُتَصَدِّقِينَ وَالْمُتَصَدِّقَاتِ وَالصَّائِمِينَ وَالصَّائِمَاتِ وَالْحَافِظِينَ فُرُوجَهُمْ وَالْحَافِظَاتِ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions وَالذَّاكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. And those people who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abundantly. Men, وَالذَّاكِرَاتِ, and those women who do talk. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala particularly mentioned the men, and then He also particularly mentioned the women who actually make abundant dhikr. عَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared مَغْفِرَةً for them, forgiveness for them, and أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا, a grand reward for those individuals. Subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to enter into the Jannah from the gate of dhikr, to be amongst the dhakirin in this world and in the hereafter, and make our hearts alive in his dhikr. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.